How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. This is a line from this morning's Psalter, the line we sang. When kindred live together in unity. It is such a blessing to be in unity in a place. A blessed place can be so inspiring, so uplifting. It can feel like an anointed blessing. It is like the precious oil on the head running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar and over his robes. And in rejoicing with our kindred, we are sharing in this feeling. We share this feeling in rejoicing with kindred. We know this is a special place. We just know it. It's a thing we want to capture. It's a feeling we want to keep. Special feelings are that way. It causes poets to anguish over words. They tell tales of paths less taken. And so much water, but none to drink. Surely this is a special place, we think. We want to believe this is ours. It is such a great feeling we can get attached and try to hang on. When things change, we persist in hanging on out of fear of change or difficulty. We might suffer from the fear of change or the unknown. But the psalmist goes on. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. Like dew, an anointed blessing arrives overnight in the darkness. When no one watches for its arrival, and dew arrives fresh every morning, each morning, no matter what argument or division the day before has wrought. What an abundant, forgiving blessing of life. Where in your life, community, or world does unity feel most impossible? What morning dew might refresh and restore relationships and communities? Our gospel reading comes from John and speaks of an anointment, a blessing. This is the Great Commission, according to John. The other gospel writers speak of this blessing, but John's message is subtle and surprising. John has a different perspective than the other writers. John has something to say about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a few moments to level set, to orient to the scripture we've read in prior weeks and the journey we've been on. For us, it's the second week of Easter. The Easter season, and we're on our way to Pentecost in summer. It's spring, and it's been a whole week since we witnessed the risen Savior through the eyes of Mary Magdalene. It was dark. She was in a garden, and she mistook Jesus for the gardener. Upon hearing Jesus' voice, she recognized him. She proclaimed him as her rabbi, her teacher. She was overjoyed. And Jesus gave her a lesson to take to the disciples. The scripture says, Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father, your Father, to my God, your God." But now, today, in this scripture reading, it's evening. It's getting dark again, and the disciples are gathered together. And out of fear, the disciples, the 10 that we know were there, had locked the door. They either had not understood or did not believe Mary when she said Jesus was ascending to the Father. The disciples had not realized or had not believed that Jesus' ascension enables disciples to share fully in God. And what is true of Jesus' relationship with God is now true in the life of all disciples. As it is said in John 1:13, those who believe in God become children of God. But these disciples are afraid, and they have locked the door in fear. You may have noticed I've excluded the verses on Thomas. I've heard a lot of sermons on doubting Thomas. We don't know why he wasn't in the room with these other disciples. Today, rather, let's focus on that locked door. Jesus wastes no time here. In this gospel, Jesus says, "Peace be with you." This fulfills his promise of the gift he had already given of the Holy Spirit. In verses surrounding John 14:27, Jesus had said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." Suddenly, the disciples, who moments earlier had been in the depths of despair, in fear, and worried about worldly things, began to rejoice. They saw the Lord now, just like Mary in the garden. This was Jesus. Jesus had conquered death. Had they really thought that a locked door would stop death and suffering? When they saw the Lord, just like Mary, had gone from weeping to joy, so the disciples go from fear to rejoicing. Then Jesus says it again, "Peace be with you." Why did he say it again? Why did Jesus have to say it twice? He'd already promised it before he had died. Before the cross, Jesus had promised them peace. So he'd reminded them the first words in the room behind the locked door. Now Jesus says it again, "Peace be with you," a second time in just a few short passages. Why? Why does he do that? Maybe the disciples had not heard or accepted or maybe believed or understood the other thing Mary had told them. That morning when she rushed back and told them what Jesus had said. In addition to the news of the ascension that we already talked about, that should have made them rejoice, that in itself. And instead they had feared, but there was another thing she said. There was another thing Jesus had meant for the disciples to hear. "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ is ever the teacher, and he gives them the message that he has prepared them for." Without pause, Jesus says now, "As the Father has sent me, I send you. So I send you." Jesus is going on to the Father, and God is sending his disciples. Jesus Christ is sending disciples to do as he has done. He is granting them all that has been his on this earth. Amongst many things, he is granting them peace, mercy, kindness, compassion, and steadfast love, and maybe some of the patience he's showing now. Jesus then does something that's truly stunning, just really amazing. Jesus breathes on them. The Lord Jesus Christ breathed on the disciples. Thanks be to God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus breathed on the disciples. And then he said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. What does that mean? Is this a temporary injection of the Holy Spirit that'll keep until Pentecost? And what about these words about forgiven and retained sins? What does that mean? Jesus had to have them understand that it is ultimately God's role to forgive sins. And if the disciples did not, then the sins were retained. It's less clear where the sin remains. If God has forgiven others and we don't forgive them, then where does the sin go? This shines a new light on the prayer we say and that we said today. Forgive us our trespasses or sins as we forgive those who trespass or sin against us. Are we, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, allowed to forgive others? Or are we expected to forgive others? If we don't forgive others, no matter their sin, what does it mean? There are mysteries in this scripture that are worth contemplation and prayer. The message is clear. As disciples, we should forgive others. We know the disciples must have learned from this encounter with Christ, because what we read in another lectionary text for the today demonstrates it. It takes place later, after Jesus' ascension. Later, after the Holy Spirit has descended on the whole world at Pentecost. We find the disciples in community with others. In Acts 4, 32 through 35, the scripture reads, now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions. But everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. The disciples had unlocked the door. They had overcome their fears. They had been filled with the Holy Spirit and had spoken the word of God with boldness, drawing others from far and wide to this tradition of steadfast love. They were living in the Spirit. Their behaviors inspired others to reconcile their sin and ignorance and repent. Everyone repented of their sins and received the Holy Spirit too. But this was some other place they were in. They were in a different place. It was a blessed space in some other place. We're not sure where, but it is another blessed space. Perhaps the place is not as important as the blessing of the space. Perhaps it is the space between others and us. Perhaps if we can allow love to overcome otherness, the fear of others, perhaps then we can spread good news of Jesus Christ without fear. Can we do that? Can we accept the testimony of others that are not like us? Can we be open to change? Can we open the doors to new people or new arrangements? Will we be faithful servants of Jesus Christ? Is this our profession of faith within this tradition of Christianity? For the Lord ordained this blessing of life for everyone forevermore. The Lord ordains this blessing of life. This anointment is ordained through the faith in Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. Whatever place we are, if it is blessed, if it is anointed, it is ordained by God. Can we unlock the doors? Can we unbind the fears with the help of the Holy Spirit? I pray the space between others and us will be a holy space. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.